We're coming to a section in 1 Peter that is summing up a section that talks about how we relate to other people. And this section now begins to unpack how we relate to each other in the body of Christ, and even how we relate to those who do not trust Jesus. So this section is going to deal in some ways with our attitudes, basic attitudes that we have as believers. It starts with the word finally. It's a transitional statement, but that helps us to see that we're building on what we saw before, our relationship to governments, our relationship to households, our relationship to one another. Now all of us are being included as a whole. So finally, this final statement summing up everything tells us about attitudes that are foundational for us in the body of Christ. It begins by speaking of being of one mind. All of you be of one mind, the Word of God says. That's easy to misunderstand. We could think that that means everyone needs to think the same way. Everyone needs to have the same opinion and have the same convictions as I do, especially. And there are no distinctions in the body of Christ. But we know that that's not the case. When we look at other passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the parts of the body. They're different, but they work together. The key is harmony. We think about it in terms of how the Olympic Games are supposed to work, how they're supposed to operate. It's supposed to be a harmonious interaction of the nations as they work together, of course competing against one another, but together operating in this event that takes place once every 4 years. We have something greater than an event that takes place once every 4 years. We are permanently united together in the body of Christ. That's what that passage in Ephesians was speaking about when we saw it before, the passage that told us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity, and we're to endeavor to keep it. That's the kind of point that's being made here. And so many times in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, the word one is used. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are one because there is a oneness to our faith. And that's important for us as we consider this idea of being of one mind. It's speaking of how we are to live together. It is a source of blessing for us that we are together in one body, that we have this opportunity to have this harmony amongst ourselves in the body of Christ. This is created by the Holy Spirit, and it's designed for our good. If we look at these character qualities, if we look at these statements about what we are to do and who we are to be in the body of Christ, it's helpful sometimes to think about the opposite. What would the opposite look like? Well, the opposite of having one mind is division. The opposite of having one mind is breaking ourselves apart in an unnecessary way because we can't get along harmoniously with one another. Then the Word of God goes on, speaking of having compassion for one another. This is important. This is a word that actually has to do with sympathy, the kind of sympathy that is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest, one who is able to understand the things that we are enduring. And so we are called to have that sort of compassion with one another. Concern for our neighbor, especially in joy or in sorrow, entering into their experience, expressing our compassion for one another in that way. That's what the Bible tells us about, and that's what we are being called to engage in here. And then there's a phrase here that's a bit surprising from the standpoint of the time in which Peter wrote this letter. It's talking about love as brothers, talking about brotherly love. What's surprising about that is that in the time in which Peter wrote this letter, the Greeks were very willing to show that kind of love for people that were members of their own biological family, for people that were directly related to them. That was their goal. But the amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit applies these terms to the family of God, the body of Christ. We are brothers, brothers and sisters. We're part of one family, and we are to engage in brotherly love, the kind of love that is supposed to be the basis of the name Philadelphia. And we know that there is a true Philadelphia within Philadelphia. It is the body of Christ that loves one another. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Kind of ironic that the Holy Spirit is doing this in a place like this. So we have this opportunity to express our love for one another in the body of Christ. It's a brotherly love. It's a family love. But it's a love that's given to any believer, anyone who's in the body of Christ. They are to experience this kind of love. This is what the Word of God is calling us to. This is something that we celebrate when we take the supper. This is something that we are commemorating and acknowledging, and that we are actually, on one level, experiencing as the Holy Spirit draws us together by means of the supper, draws us up into the presence of Jesus Christ and shows us who we are. We are joined together. We are one body in Christ. And then we are told to be tender-hearted. This is language that's actually translated in a very precise way in certain translations that has to do with the bowels, bowels of mercy. The deep part of yourself, the part of yourself that causes you to have extremely warm, affectionate feelings for someone. Maybe it's a dear uncle that you haven't seen in a long time. Maybe it's your family pet. Maybe it's someone that just got out of the hospital that had a very serious condition and you've seen them again. And your heart begins to well up from inside of you. That's the kind of concern and the kind of compassion that we are to have for one another. And so the language of being tender-hearted is used. This is language that appears in other places in the Bible. If we were to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we would see it. The Word of God, speaking of bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, mentions that those are the actions of the old man, the attitudes of the old man that are to be put away from us with all malice. And then we are to put on these attitudes. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we are to relate to one another in the body of Christ. Kind, with kindness, being tender-hearted, having that same welling up of feeling from within you that is expressed in your concern for someone who is extremely dear to you. That is the kind of attitude that we are to have towards other believers, people who are joined with us in Christ. And then we are told to be courteous. Might seem a little bit of a segue, a little bit of a misdirection. In some translations, it actually says something about humility. But the word here is courteous. What is it about not being courteous that stems from pride? You've seen it before. Someone brushes by you. You know that person. That person doesn't even greet you. But there's something more to this call to be courteous. In our larger catechism, there's a reflection on the sixth commandment, which speaks of not killing. And the catechism unpacks that by advocating mild and courteous speeches and behavior. Mild and courteous speeches and behavior. What the catechism is getting at is that there is a way of relating to people that lacks courtesy and that actually hastens our death or the death of someone else, the way that we respond. And so we're being told that this is an aspect of killing someone when you fail to relate to them in a courteous manner. And so this is a call to us to see the way that we can engage in mild and courteous speeches and behavior. As your mother told you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or was it someone else who told you that? And so we are called upon to engage in all of these actions. And then the relating to unbelievers comes in. It doesn't stop with our relationship to one another in the body of Christ, because we might be thinking that we're safe. We're very willing to relate to someone in the body of Christ in a courteous way. We're very willing to express tenderhearted compassion for others in the body of Christ. We might even say that we love all of them, that we know the unity that we have in the body of Christ. But when someone begins to revile us, someone from the outside, perhaps, or even someone in the body of Christ, then that challenges us. And so verse 9 goes on to press us into other areas, speaking of not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. What were you called to when you were called to Jesus Christ? You were called to not return evil for evil. You were called not to return reviling for reviling, not to return to someone else something that they dish out to you. How do we know that we were called to that? Because 1 Peter 2 told us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. One who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, chapter 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was reviled? He did not revile in return. And we were called to follow in his steps. That's what the Word of God is saying. And so we're being called upon to not engage in the same evil behavior that we see around us, that we experience when the man born blind was challenged by the Jewish leaders in John 9. They spoke of him in a reproachful tone. They said he was speaking to them about whether or not they wanted to be one of Christ's disciples. And they said, "You are one of Christ's disciples." It was meant to be an insult. "We are Moses' disciples." It was meant to be an insult. It was meant to tear down. And that's the kind of speech that we're talking about. It's not even only sometimes the words that we use. It's the way it's said. It's the attitude behind it. When the Lord Jesus Christ experienced reviling, he was on the cross. That's one of the times. And this is something that's helpful for us to reflect upon as we prepare for the supper. Luke 22, verses 63 to 65. Listen to this. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." The Lord Jesus Christ, winning our salvation, obtaining for us our standing in the body of Christ, enabling us to experience the benefits of his living presence, endured this so that you might have a different path. So that you might have a different path when you are experiencing evil, when you are experiencing reviling. You see, the basic attitude is this: it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about my reputation. It's about the honor of Christ. And if that's your attitude, then you can experience reviling and you can experience evil and you can react differently. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. What does that mean? Blessing. It means praying for those who treat you this way. It means giving them the privilege of having someone who responds differently because they are joined to Jesus Christ, praying for them, blessing them, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, an inheritance is not something that you earn. It's something that's given to you. But you are being shown the pathway of union with Jesus Christ. This is the means by which we obtain our inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ described it very clearly for us in Luke chapter 6. And I'm turning to these passages so that I can read from the translation that is before us. And this is what he says in Luke 6, verses 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to do. And that's what the Word of God here says to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is accenting for us, that we might understand the pathway that Jesus Christ has given to us. How do we give blessing instead of reviling? How do we pray for someone instead of insulting them? Well, the way to approach this is given to us in this quotation from Psalm 34. The passage begins with verse 12 of Psalm 34, and it goes all the way to the first part of verse 16. Very important that it doesn't go all the way to the end of verse 16, which we'll see in just a second. But this is the pathway. This is how we are to give blessing instead of insult. We refrain from speaking evil. We walk away from it. We do positive good. And we seek to make peace rather than trouble. But our attitude towards all of these things is crucial. This is what the Apostle Peter is unpacking for us. And it's clear that he was meditating on Psalm 34 when he wrote 1 Peter. There are other places in 1 Peter where Psalm 34 is accented. It's actually a very important psalm to try to understand the nature of this letter. So I commend that to your reading. But this is what it says in the quotation that we're given, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The first pathway is to see what our true motivation is. Do we love life? Do we desire that which God has provided for us? The benefits of it, the inheritance being unpacked for us in our lives, even in our relationship with others. Well, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's the first thing, to hold back from the words that jump so quickly into our minds and hearts. Some of us are verbal people. Some of us are very quick in terms of our ability to think and respond. Some of us have gone to public high schools where we have seen people who are very good at this sort of thing. They can do it with a mic. They can do it behind the scenes. They can do it on the bus. They can do it in your ear so that no one heard what they said. But they say words to you that stick. And some of us have had family members that have said words to us that have stuck. But we are living our life as those who are united to Jesus Christ. We are living our lives as those who are joined to him in one body. And we are joined to him, the one who endured reviling and had many replies that he could have given to blasphemous things said about him. But he refrained so that we might have his character at such a time. The primary issue here is self-control, refraining our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. And that comes from the Spirit. That comes from the Spirit that is going to be filling you, the Spirit who is filling you now, but will fill you as you take the supper. You will receive within your mouth, from your own hand, that which Christ uses, that which the Spirit uses to change you on the inside. What has happened already through your union with Jesus Christ, now being renewed and refreshed within you, that your lips might be set apart, that your lips might be permanently and progressively changed. There's a permanent sense in which our lips are changed when we trusted Jesus Christ and we receive the Spirit. But we're also growing in sanctification. We also know that evil things come to our minds and hearts. And what's the solution? Well, you saw it there in the psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Can you trust in Him? To the degree to which the next words that come out of your mouth are guided by that trust. And then it speaks of our actions. So we have our speech and then we have our actions. Let him turn away from evil and do good. It's not only turning away from evil, it's also doing the positive thing that is defined by union with Jesus Christ. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's not just simply being one who gives a statement to another person, yeah, I'd like to be at peace with you. Jesus Christ unpacks for us the blessing of being changed by the Spirit, the blessing of being one of the children of God, when he says in Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Not peace fakers, not peace pretenders, not peace destroyers, not people who act as though there's peace, but do nothing to pursue it. No, peacemakers. Peacemakers pursue peace. Peacemakers pursue and seek that peace would be displayed. This is the pathway to a life of blessing. This is the pathway that the Lord has followed when he saved you out of all of your troubles. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. What are we delivered from when we come to Jesus Christ? War with God. Being on the side that is opposed to God. And we are delivered from that. And so we seek to model that deliverance in our relationships with other people. We seek peace with others because we have been given peace with God. And so it's important as we recognize that we are being called to change our speech, to refrain from evil speech, and to turn away from evil, to do good, to actually actively seek peace, that we know that there is one who is providing for us in order to make this possible. Verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. If you are going to live this way, you need to know that the Lord sees you, and you need to know that he hears you. You need to know that when you open your mouth and speak to the living God, that his ears are open to hear your prayers. This is because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because you're one of the blessed ones who trusts in him, because he provides abundantly for his people. Come, you children, Psalm 34 says, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And this is part of it, that as we move on in this psalm, we read that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it sounds like it's ending with a statement about those who oppose us, And they're going to get there. But the significant thing about this quotation is that it actually stops at the first part of verse 16. This is what the psalm says. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Peter does not quote that part of the verse. Why? It's because the emphasis in these verses is on witnessing to people of the goodness of the Lord, showing them that there is a different path, showing them Christ. Just as you are to do with fellow believers in the body of Christ, we do with unbelievers. We model for them love of life and desire to see good days, refraining our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. We model for them turning from evil and doing good. We model for them seeking peace and even pursuing it. We show them that the eyes of the Lord are on us and that his ears are open to our prayers, because his face is against those who do evil. There is a time of reckoning, but we live in a time in which some of these people that oppose us are going to be part of our family. They're going to be part of the body of Christ. And we long for and seek that day. This is part of the pursuit of peace, that we might live in such a way that unbelievers around us might see Christ and actually be joined to us in him. And that is a blessed privilege. When we take the supper in just a few minutes, we are remembering that there is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Perhaps this week, there is someone that you will encounter and you will respond in a way that is governed by the Spirit's work in helping you to live out these verses. And that person, perhaps, may become part of this one body, may be turned into one that you can say is now in a harmonious family with you, one that you have begun to develop tender compassion for, one that you can actually say you love as a brother or sister, one that you are particularly tender-hearted for, one that you in no way desire to speed along to their death by being less than courteous. Because you have been changed by Jesus Christ and you have not returned evil for evil. You have blessed them. You have prayed for them. And the Holy Spirit has caused them to be part of your family. They were joined to Christ from the foundation of the world, but you didn't know it until the Holy Spirit changed them in response to your modeling of the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ. It is a part of the way that Psalm 34 began. This is part, you see, of boasting in the Lord. Listen to this as we close. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Can you live your life this week by the inspiration, by the work of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that unbelievers are called to exalt the name of the Lord together with you? That's our desire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given to us this great privilege of tasting and seeing that you are good, that the man who trusts in you, the woman who trusts in you, is blessed. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to remember that there is no lack in those who are defined as your saints, those who are set apart by you, that your face is against those who do evil, that there is a time when you will cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But we desire now that you would hear us cry out, that you would hear us and that you would deliver us out of all of our troubles, including those that we are about to experience, those troubles that we experience when we are reviled, when we are those who are subject to evil. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would grant to us that we would be near to you as those who have a broken heart, as those who have a contrite spirit. We know that we will experience many afflictions, but you tell us in Psalm 34 that you deliver us out of them all. You tell us that evil will slay the wicked, and you tell us that those who hate the righteous will be condemned, but you also tell us that you redeem the soul of your servants, and none of those who trust in you shall be condemned. Perhaps there is someone who will yet trust in you. Far be it from us to condemn them ahead of the time when you are preparing them for salvation. And we pray that in all of these ways we would learn to exhibit the Lord Jesus Christ to a world oriented against him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.